Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I'm really excited about the movie tonight. I've seen probably six times, but I could watch it six more times. So I just encourage you, if you can, to come out 6 o'clock at Oak Orchard Assembly, as Tim was saying. Well, praise God. I'm excited about continuing on what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And, you know, I stand up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I wonder how many times I've preached or taught or, you know, spoken somewhere. And sometimes I still, actually all the time, you know, still think about, you know, I'm not sure I could put a, how do I want to say it, an intelligible sentence together without the help of the Holy Spirit. So we are so dependent on God. And I just pray that He would use this time to speak through me to you. I pray His heart would be known. I'm calling this, Matt, Rock Solid Faith, because we stand on a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. And it is the firmest of foundations. And, you know, the anchor scripture that I've used week after week is, this is still not working, Matt. It's this verse from 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a, what? A defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's our anchor verse. And I talked, you know, a couple of weeks ago when we began this, what that defense is and how, what that means, you know, and that word. And kind of, I'm not going to go down that road today. But my hope and my prayer has been that the things that I've been sharing with you and will share with you in the weeks to come will strengthen you in your own faith, but will also help you as you are able to give a reasoned explanation, a defense to others about why you are a follower of Jesus Christ in 2019, you know, with all the advances and all the technology and all the wisdom of men, that we still live by this book. Amen? And we trust it. And it is an anchor to our soul. How do we respond to someone who says, to people who say to us, and in some way, shape, or form, we all run into this in our lives, right? The person that says, I can't believe in a God that I can't see. Or there's no such thing as absolute truth. Tim was bringing that up again this morning in the class, just talking about truth being absolute and transcultural, and truth is discovered, like I said a couple weeks ago, not invented, right? The culture invents truth, if, as it were, but it is discovered. It is there. It is universal. And, you know, some say, well, you know, again, the physical universe is, that's all there is. There's nothing, there's no evidence for a being called God. That, you know, evolution explains why, you know, how we got here. It was all a result of natural occurrences and natural selection. It's settled science. Everybody knows that. These are the things we run into. The Bible is just a book written by men. It's full of fairy tales and myths, and it's changed down through the ages, and it contradicts itself. And, you know, these are things, at least I, you know, that I hear on a regular basis, you know, in some of my, you know, going about and talking to people and just living life, you know. And if you get into a conversation about faith with people, some people say, even if there was a real man named Jesus, he didn't rise from the dead. That was a story made up by his disciples. And, you know, they came and they stole the body. Or you wait till we get to that. Wait till we get to, in this series, talking about the evidence of the resurrection. And you listen and read and understand some of the other explanations for the empty tomb. It is. You know, it's comical. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? You know, intelligent people, you know, are trying so hard to find a way around believing in the testimony of Scripture and believing in God. And then there are folks, they'll say things like, you know, on kind of another, coming at it from another angle, all religions are the same. They're just different ways to the same God. You ever heard the phrase, oh, it's many streams that all lead to one ocean. And the important thing is that you just do your best. And God understands. And if you're just sincere, He will accept you based on your best effort. hearts. You know, these are the kinds of things that the spirit of the world, you know, just permeates. And we have got to be able, in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that shifting sand, we've got to be able to know that our feet are planted firmly on a foundation that does not move. This is the stuff we face. And I believe that God wants us to be able to respond to folks who are in that place. Some are not sincere, maybe, you know, that some are just trying to, you know, be contrary and antagonistic, but some are really searching. And some are really wanting to know the truth. So I believe God wants us to be able to speak in some articulate way. And I know that the demonstration of the gospel is more important than our words, but nevertheless, we have to be able, I think, be able to talk and to share and to articulate our faith. I realize that it is not about arguments, okay? Not about winning arguments. I know that it's the Spirit of God that draws people to Jesus. And I know that you could give an answer to every objection that a person has. You know, every objection related to the Christian faith that a person has, you could have an answer for that, and they still might not open their heart to Christ. Because like I said, belief is not just a matter of the mind, but it's a matter of the will. And it's a matter of the heart. But having said all that and understanding that it is the Holy Spirit and it's not about arguing and debating with people and it's, you know, you can't talk, you know, you can't twist somebody's arm and, you know, back them into a corner and win a debate to get them into the kingdom of God. You know, it just doesn't work that way. But having said all that, we still, I believe, need to be able to explain our faith. You know, it's kind of a basic thing. So as we've moved through this, this is week three, and we've talked about truth. Truth is, it's something, it can be known. It is absolute, especially truth about God. Last week, we began to look at some of the evidence for the existence of God. And as more and more becomes known about the physical universe and the world around us, the conclusion is just more and more inevitable that this universe had a definite beginning. This physical realm around us, what we can see with our eyes and through, you know, telescopes and out into space, it had a beginning. And the point behind that, and that may not seem to some like a real significant point, but it is. Because everything that has a beginning, everything that is created has a purpose. If something is created, it has a purpose. And the evidence points more and more and more to what some call, like in the scientific community, intelligent design. But the idea of a creator, it all points back to a creator. I want to introduce a couple of terms to you this morning. They're not terms that, you know, we use in our everyday conversation necessarily, but the cosmological argument, and this is what I was just making reference to, and basically it means this. It's the argument for the existence of God, which claims that all things in nature depend on something else for their existence. And this is the important, the last phrase there. And the whole universe must therefore itself depend on a being which exists independently from creation. That's the cosmological argument, that there is a creator behind the universe. What we started to talk about last week, what I'll talk a little bit more and go a little bit farther with this week. And then there's a second word. And again, you know, forgive me, I'm not trying to, you know, oh, look at those big words he's using. The teleological argument. And the reason I'm explaining this is because you're going to see a progression, a very rational, reasoned progression through this as we continue to talk about this. And the teleological argument is simply this. It's the argument for the existence of God from the evidence of order and design in nature. The word telos in Greek, where we get the word teleological, is the word for design. So last week, if I can get it off here, Last week, I used my watch. This is kind of a classic example. A lot of people use this. I used my watch to explain the cosmological argument. If I drop my watch on the sidewalk and somebody's walking along and they see that there and they pick it up, there is no way in the world that they're going to say, "That's just an accident. This thing's an accident." They're not going to confuse it with a rock, right? They're going to look at it and say, "You know, just play along with me. You know what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to make a point here." They're gonna look at that and say, "Let's pretend they never saw one before, right? It looks like somebody designed this. It looks like somebody made that, and they made it with a purpose. And you know, it's obvious. No one's going to look at that and think it's just a result of natural occurrence or random, whatever you call it, random natural selection, all those sorts of things that we'll talk about probably a little bit next week. So that's the cosmological argument. But the teleological argument is basically this. It's looking at that watch, and it's looking inside of it. And it's looking at the intricacy and the precision with which it functions. And yes, the pun is intended, seeing what makes it tick, right? So that's the teleological argument. It's not just that, hey, this thing was created. This thing was made by somebody with a purpose. It's actually looking at the details of it and saying, "Oh my goodness, look at the design. Look at the exquisite, you know, function and precision by which this thing," we're talking about the universe, but, you know, whatever, you know, look at how, you know, my tablet here, whatever. Look at that. Look at how intricate it is. So we're going to look a little bit inside the watch. It is astounding. It is mind-boggling. As you begin, and the more I have been immersed in this stuff for months, it's just something I felt the Lord this year just drew me into, you know, to start looking at some of this stuff and learning more about it. And you know, because there's been times where I felt like, you know, I always feel like my faith is, you know, relatively strong. Sometimes we go through struggles or whatever, but sometimes, you know, I mean, I feel like I'm standing on that firm foundation, but sometimes I feel like I can't always talk about these things with some degree of intelligence and rationale and so forth, because it's stuff that, you know, there's a lot to it. So, but as I've been getting into it and getting deeper and deeper into it, it is just mind-boggling. And it just points more and more and more to me what is the obvious conclusion, that none of this is an accident around us. See, one thing to say that the universe is created, and that's huge in and of itself, and you know, that's a big thing, but it's quite another when you begin to discover how intricate, how precise, how balanced everything is, and the odds against that ever happening by chance. From the intricacies of the heavens above us down to a single cell organism. Because that's the thing about the teleological argument. It's not just about the universe, it's about life itself. And the intricacy of life. It's amazing. It is complex beyond our wildest imaginations. And the more you learn about it, the more it just makes you almost speechless. Even, you know, this is just kind of a little aside, but I wanted to throw it in. Even the neighborhood, I'll use that term, where the Earth is located, you know, this planet that we're on, in our solar system, in our galaxy, and in relation to the universe, I was reading some astronomers and cosmologists that said, we are in the perfect place to observe the universe. We are in the most optimum spot to observe and learn about the mysteries of the universe. Do you think that's an accident? Do you think that's by coincidence that that happened? I think not. I think that God put a desire in human beings to seek this out, and then he placed us in a place in the universe where we could find out the most about it. I think it's the coolest thing, the more you dig into it. So here's a couple of scriptures. The heavens declare the glory of God. Say, is this just about, you know, am I standing up here just talking about scientific stuff or whatever? You know, I know these are a little bit different sermons maybe than you're used to. Or is this, does this have scriptural foundation? Is this, you know, something that God... Absolutely. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the skies, in some translations, show his handiwork. Right? We should be able to look up and say, we serve an awesome God. Amen. He is an awesome, awesome God. And Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes..." This is what we talked about last week, induction. You cannot see God with your physical eyes, but through induction, which is the ability to come to conclusions from things we observe. We observe the effects of things. And God says that since the creation of the world, the universe, the cosmos, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. And notice this last phrase, even his eternal power and Godhead. Somehow in creation, we don't see, oh yeah, there's just a creator. We begin to learn about his nature. We begin to learn about his nature. Even that idea I just said about the world being in an optimum spot. God says, you know, I want you to find this. I want you to learn. I want you to understand what I'm about. So that we are without excuse. It says they are without excuse. It's talking about those who, you know, kind of turning their back on God. If you know Romans chapter 1. God's saying, you look around. You know, look around you and the intricacies of the natural order. And you'll have no excuse but to believe and even to understand something about his nature. God wants us to search these things out. That's something that he has put in us. And there are so many things that are so precise that if they were out of alignment by 1/1000th of a percent, the earth couldn't support life or even exist. It is so precise. One more term. Don't want to overload here, but it's called the anthropic principle. And anthropos is the Greek word for mankind, right? Anthropos, you know, there's a lot of spin-offs of that word. But the anthropic principle is this. All the seemingly arbitrary and unrelated constants in physics have one strange thing in common. They are precisely the values you need if you want to have a world capable of producing and sustaining life. That life, that we can live on this planet. That's the anthropic principle. All these, what they call anthropic constants, I'll get into that in just a second, but this idea, when you look at it, say, wait, they all point to one thing, to make life possible. There is an intricate and precise balancing act going on every second of every day that makes life possible. And like I said, the teleological argument isn't just about the universe, it's about the complexity of life itself. In some ways, I think that's an even greater, if I dare say it, testimony. And I'll talk a little bit about this in a moment. Just the absolute intricacy. You know, I'll put the scripture up. I was going to share the scripture next. When the psalmist David said in Psalm 139, when he said, "I will praise you, what? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Don't misunderstand when I say this. David didn't have a clue. He didn't have a clue. God, of course, had a clue. God understood completely. But David, you know, when he wrote those words under the inspiration of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, God knows it. But David didn't know that his body had trillions and trillions of cells in it and how they operate in such an intricate and precise way. He didn't know that, but he still understood way back then. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's an amazing thing. A Christian man, a biochemist by the name of Michael Behe, he said this. He said, "Life is actually based on molecular machines." And, quote-unquote machines. You know what I'm saying? Not talking about something man-made, but talking about something that functions in a certain way. He says, "Based on molecular machines, they haul cargo from one place in the cell to another. They turn cellular switches on and off. They act as pulleys and cables. Electrical machines let current flow through the nerves. Manufacturing machines build other machines. Solar-powered machines capture the energy from light and store it in chemicals. Molecular machinery lets cells move, reproduce, and process food. In fact, every part of the cell's function is controlled by complex machines. highly calibrated machines. Down to a one-cell organism. It is amazing. So again, the cosmological argument, the earth and the universe, everything in it was made by God. The teleological argument is that there's crazy, crazy intricacy in everything about it, including life itself. And that's not an accident. There was an astrophysicist by the name of Hugh Ross, and I believe he was a Christian too. I'm not sure, but I think he was. And he talks about something. He calls them, and I mentioned a second ago, anthropic constants. And he said that these are the things, like in physics, and they all have to be in perfect alignment. They all have to be dialed in. And he said, and this is what I recall reading, and I don't know if there's more, but he talks about 122, what he calls anthropic constants. And I'll mention a couple of them, a few of them, four or five of them. They have to be dialed in with extreme micro precision or life would not be possible. Just simple things. The oxygen level of our atmosphere is 21%. Goes up a little bit, there'd be spontaneous fires. If it goes down, we suffocate. Carbon dioxide, same thing. If that levels go higher, we burn up. If they go down lower, plants can't maintain photosynthesis, and again, we suffocate. Atmospheric transparency, the amount of solar radiation that comes from the sun and reaches the Earth's surface, all that has to be just so. Too much solar radiation would destroy. Not enough. You know, it's all a balance. Hugh Ross talks about gravitational forces. I've got to kind of read some of this stuff because it's hard to, you know, I can't remember all the details. But he said, if the gravitational forces in our solar system and our galaxy were altered by, and I couldn't even explain the numbers, so I put it up here. If it was altered by that percent, that's 0.3701%. If the gravitational forces were altered by that much, the centrifugal force of planetary movements were not precisely balanced and their gravitational force, nothing could be held in orbit around the sun. Even the gravitational interaction between the Earth and the moon helps keep the Earth at a 23-degree axis tilt, which happens to be one of those anthropic principles, you know, that wow, that's just the perfect angle, the perfect tilt for life to be sustained on Earth, for there to be moderate temperatures and, you know, nothing too extreme. I know, obviously, there's extremes in what we would consider extremes, but not, you know, when I'm talking about extremes, you know, I think you know what I'm saying. The Earth has a circular orbit around the sun. Many other planets have an elliptical orbit. You understand what would happen? An elliptical orbit, we'd be closer at one time, then way farther away, and life couldn't be sustained. We're 93, you know that, right? We're 93 million miles from the sun, and it's a circular orbit, and it's just, and it keeps us in a place where temperatures are moderate enough, where all the anthropic constants are there so that life can be sustained. I was reading this, and I thought, this is crazy. Who would ever thought? Jupiter. Why do I pick on Jupiter? Well, it's a huge moon, right? A huge planet. 1,300 Earths could fit in Jupiter. And if Jupiter's orbit was not what it was, not what it is, then we on Earth would be bombarded with all kinds of asteroids and comets. The Jupiter, this huge planet, which one is? Is it six? Or I'm not sure what number out it is. Five? Okay, I wasn't sure. It is in this perfect orbit, and it acts like a cosmic vacuum cleaner that attracts comets and asteroids to itself and protects us. It's, you know, so we can, I know once in a while, you know, a meteor or something will hit the Earth, but if Jupiter wasn't there in its exact orbit, we would be bombarded and life would be destroyed. The thickness of the Earth's crust is just precise, and even the Earth's rotation, if it was slower than, if it took longer than 24 hours, it would make temperature extremes between night and day too extreme. If it was faster, there would be atmospheric winds that would just, you know, it is crazy when you start reading about this stuff. And even seismic activity, believe it or not, earthquakes are necessary. I know there's a destructive aspect to it, but they recycle nutrients from the bottom of the ocean back to the continents. And all this, it gets to a point. You go on and on. You go on to the point of absurdity. But it's just a crazy balancing act. And it's all designed. It's the teleological argument. You look at it and you say, that's not an accident. That is not an accident. Lee Strobel said this. He said, Earth's location, its size, its composition, its structure, its atmosphere, its temperature, its internal dynamics, and its many intricate cycles are what are essential for life. And they testify to the degree to which our planet is exquisitely and precariously balanced. Amen. Remember about 30 years ago down in Arizona, they built something called a biosphere. Remember that? And it was, like a science experiment. And, to sustain life in this closed system. And it was part of the motivation was they wanted to learn how to, maybe someday we go and explore Mars or something, how to build a biosphere so that we could live on another planet, right? And now some college, runs, and they still do experiments and so forth. But I was reading about it, and I'm not sure if this was the total number, but they talked about 12 main settings that have to be dialed in to make the biosphere work. Oxygen, carbon dioxide, temperature, humidity, things like that. And so here's the point. What are the chances of somebody being blindfolded? And picture, probably not dials, but just for sake of argument. Picture, 12 dials in front of somebody and they're blindfolded and they just go zip, 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 zip. What are the chances of them hitting them all on the exact mark where they need to be? That's 12. Hugh Ross, the guy I mentioned earlier, said there's 122 anthropic constants that have to be maintained for our Earth, to be what it is in our universe. He said the chances of the 122 anthropic constants happening by accident, you ready for this number? I couldn't even put that one on this one on the screen. It's 1 in 10 to the 138th power. And, I know it sounds like a big number, 138 zeros after, and all that. Just to give you, again, this is how I get so excited because I'm reading this stuff. I'm like, this is crazy. You know Jesus is real. I mean, he changed my life 42 years ago and he continues to work in my life. But when I begin to see this stuff, it's just like, wow, it's amazing. 1 in 10 to the 138th power for those things to happen by accident. And how they ever figure this out, I have no idea. But they said, this is what I read, that they believe, whatever field of science would be, whether it's cosmology or astronomy or whatever, I don't know, that 1 in 10 to the 70th power is the number of atoms in the universe. Right? So this number is twice that. All right? I'm not even saying that right. It's many, 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 many times beyond that, that all this would happen by accident. It just defies logic and rationale. So how do atheistic physicists and others, look at this evidence of design? I was reading one thing, and I just take a second on this. I don't want to get off on this too much, but it was making me kind of, actually it's very sad, but you're kind of like between chuckling and it's comical and it's sad. One theory that's been put forward is what they call the multi-universe theory, that there's many, like literally millions, maybe billions more universes than just ours. And here's the point. They say, yeah, all this about the chances of this all happening by accident, yeah, that is pretty hard to believe if there's only one universe. Maybe there's billions and maybe there's trillions of universes out there. And so by just virtue of sheer chance, one of them, some way, shape, or form, it has to get it right one time. And we just happen to win the cosmic lottery, right? It's kind of crazy. It's like I'm just reading on it, and I'm like, these are the people who say that we're just living with blind faith, right? There is zero evidence, zero, 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 zero evidence that such a thing exists. And they kind of, with quantum energy and gravitation and this and that and so forth, there's this that universes just keep popping up. It's like you put water in the bathtub. You're pouring water in the bath. You want to have a bubble bath, right? And you put the soap in, and all those bubbles, those hundreds, thousands of bubbles, those are like universes. They just keep popping up. And at some point, it was bound to be that one of them would get all of it right. That's one of the theories. That's, you know what? If the Bible taught something like that, and you tried to go around and say the Bible says there's billions of universes, I know they're invisible, we can't see them, we don't know they're out there, but you know, you would get laughed out of town. And these are scientists, because they're trying to find a way around the thing that's slapping them in the face. The extent that they go sometimes is absurd, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. I want to just read a story, and I forgot to get the book, so let me grab this. Norman Geisler's book, I read something from this a couple of weeks ago. This is just kind of a comical way to do it. I'm almost done. 16-year-old Johnny came down from his bedroom, and he stumbled into the kitchen to get a bowl of his favorite cereal, Alphabets. When he got to the table, he was surprised to see that the cereal box was knocked over and the alphabet letters spelled, "Take out the garbage, space, mom," on the placemat. Recalling a recent high school biology lesson, Johnny didn't attribute the message to his mom. After all, he'd just been taught that life itself is merely a product of mindless natural laws. If that's the case, Johnny thought, why couldn't a simple message like "take out the garbage, mom" be the product of mindless natural laws as well? Maybe the cat knocked the box over, or an earthquake shook the house. No sense jumping to conclusions. Johnny didn't want to take out the garbage anyways. He didn't have time for house chores. This was summer vacation, and he wanted to get to the beach because Mary would be there. And since Mary was the girl that Scott liked too, Johnny and Scott both liked Mary, so Johnny wanted to get to the beach. He wanted to get to the beach early to beat Scott there. But when Johnny arrived, he saw Mary and Scott walking hand in hand along the shore. As he followed them at a distance, he looked down and saw a heart drawn in the sand, with the words "Mary loves Scott" scrawled inside. For a moment, Johnny felt his heart sink, but thoughts of his biology class rescued him from deep despair. Maybe this is just another case of natural laws at work, he thought. Perhaps sand crabs or an unusual wave pattern just happened to produce this love note naturally. No sense in accepting a conclusion he didn't like. Johnny would just have to ignore the corroborating evidence of hand-holding. Isn't that amazing that just out of coincidence, that side of that mountain looks like four U.S. presidents? Isn't it amazing that erosion just kind of happened that way? You get the point. Richard Dawkins, he's an atheist, he's a Darwinist. He said this. You would think that it would lead him in a different direction. He said, a one-celled amoeba has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 complete sets of an Encyclopedia Britannica. Did you hear what I just said? A one-celled amoeba has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 complete sets of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Francis Crick, he was back in the 50s, I believe, one of the discoverers, co-discoverer of DNA, also an ardent Darwinist. He agrees that there is an appearance of design as we consider life in all its different forms. But he warns, biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved. Even though it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, don't go down that road, because it's not. What are these people afraid of? The answer's simple. Yeah, truth. Philip Johnson, he's a leader in the intelligent design movement, you know, the creation. He said, Darwinian biologists must keep repeating that reminder to themselves. Francis Crick, you know, hey, you know, don't worry. It looks like it's designed, but it's about. He said, they have to keep repeating that reminder to themselves. Otherwise, they might become conscious of the reality that's staring them in the face and trying to get their attention. Robert Jastrow, I believe his name was, he wrote a book called God and the Astronomers. He said, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. Just in closing today, I just go back through these scriptures, just mention them again. The heavens declare the glory of God. The invisible creation, or the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this one other verse I didn't use earlier. I love this. I just was reading it this week in my regular Bible reading. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and who made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Please stand. As we close, I just want to, I didn't write this guy's name down, I apologize. He was a surgeon. Just tell you the story as we close in prayer. Very, you know, well-educated man. This is back in the 40s or 50s, I believe. And he was a surgeon, and he was good at his profession and so forth, and very well-educated. And he was a skeptic. Maybe you'd say an atheist, but he just did not believe in the Christian faith. He and his wife both. But his wife's parents were devout Christians, and they had many conversations around dinner tables about faith, and this surgeon and his wife, they just wouldn't buy into it. No, I know mom and dad, you believe that, but we don't believe that. We believe in science. We believe, you know, in all the things that man can do and so forth. There's no evidence out there and all that sort of stuff. So the parents challenged their daughter and son-in-law to begin to really look into it. And so they took the challenge. You know where this story is going. So many stories like this. They began with the agenda to prove that this was a fairy tale. And the search ended in a different place. It ended with faith in Christ. He devoted the rest of his life to serving God, both of them, and telling others about the truth of the gospel. But the reason I bring this guy up is I love what it said about his, and forgive me again for not having his name. He had a three-pronged approach as he began to look at the evidence. And I'll talk about this next week. There's a difference between evidence and proof. If somebody puts you in a place and say, prove to me God exists, that's a fool's errand. Okay, don't go that way, all right? You can show evidence. Everybody can look at corroborating evidence and come to a different conclusion, right? So don't get into that. But anyway, so my point is this. Got ahead of myself. That's for next week. But they took a three-pronged approach, this surgeon and his wife, as they looked into this. Number one is what we've talked about. Is there a God who created the universe? That was the first thing they tried to learn in their pursuit, in their search. The second thing was this. Did God reveal himself to humankind through the scriptures? That was their second area of research, as it were. And the third was this. Is Jesus the Son of God, deity united with humanity, and can he give us salvation, forgiveness of sins, and new life? And as they went through these and spent, it was a long time, I can't remember the amount of time that this couple, it's a very interesting story. Maybe I'll try to look up the name and stuff. And, you know, does the universe exist? The scriptures, the revealed word of God to us, and is Jesus who he said he is? And can he bring salvation, forgiveness of sins, peace, and all the things that we so desperately want in life? And they came to the answer where absolutely, unequivocally, yes, it is all true. And, you know, I know probably the fact that you're here, and I know many of you for years, you know, this is solid stuff. You know, you have a solid faith in Christ. And I'm just trying to give some support to that so that, you know, again, to make your faith stronger, my faith stronger, and to allow us to articulate to others why we in this day and age believe, still believe. One of the books I read said, that I was studying a few months ago, can you believe it's true? Absolutely, 100%. I've never been more convinced in all my life as I am today. So I just encourage you. Next week, just a little teaser, we're going to talk about evolution next week, right? It's a place where Christians take a lot of hard hits. And it ain't what you think it is, all right? So we'll get into that next week. But Father, we just thank you that we stand on solid ground, not on shifting sand. And Father God, I pray for every person here this morning. If there's somebody here maybe that came in and said, I'm not sure I believe in God. God, I can't see, I can't feel, I can't touch. Oh, friend, please, please, as we go through this, even today, you don't have to wait till next week or 6 weeks down the road, whenever we finish this up. If the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, that's a very, very personal thing. It's not me standing up here and trying to convince you of anything. It's just a sense that you have in your heart that, and I remember feeling that in 1977 when I gave my heart to Jesus. God was tugging at my heart. He was knocking at the door. He was asking if I would open my life and let him in. And if you're here today, I just encourage you, I implore you to say yes to Jesus. Because he is everything that he has promised, everything that his word says of him is true. It is reliable. It is unchangeable. It is eternal. It is the rock upon which we stand. So, Father, we thank you. I pray for every person here. Just may we go from here encouraged in our faith and all the things, God, that you continue to do for us and in us and through our lives. God, use us this week to be a witness of your glory and to testify of the living God that we serve. We thank you so much for it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great and awesome week in the Lord. See you next time.